Seeing as the stage is ready, I should probably stop talking. So I'm going to invite Josiah up, and Josiah, will you invite the panel?
Yes. I'm inviting the panel, if the panel wants to.
Maybe I should have said introduce. I'll just introduce. Obviously, Nate and Scott have already been introduced. The third brother on the panel is Grant Ferrer. Grant Ferrer is one of our commended missionaries from Fairhaven Bible Chapel, and he's commended to Spain right now, but he and his wife have been back and forth between here and there, and we're very privileged for his ministry among us.
We are so excited that you guys are all here. John, if you could throw up that phone number for me. We have a lot of your questions, and I've gotten texted questions as well. We aren't taking any more card questions, but if there is a question that you feel like was not answered adequately, feel free to text that phone number. I will see it. We may or may not be able to get to that, but if 10 of you text me on one question and go, hold up, we will hold up, okay? So, but just be judicious, right? Like, we can't answer every question. We got 30 minutes. So, and Luke, Nate, if you want to give me what time we need to actually end the Q&A session, that'd be awesome. As he's doing that, a couple notes on our panel here. So these are three very different guys. I've had the pleasure of spending time with all three of them. Nate is kind of a really big picture thinker. You guys have probably picked that up. Scott, his other brother, I've spent a lot of time with, and Scott. So Scott is maybe a little bit more esoteric, philosophical. And Grant is pretty practical. He'll just tell you how it is. It's pragmatic. And I'm telling you that because I think that's important for how you understand their answers to your questions and how you apply those to your life, right? You can't apply a philosophical answer in a practical way, and you can't apply a big picture answer in a micro way, right? You can't apply a practical answer in a philosophical way. So as you hear these answers, take that into consideration, how each one of them thinks, and what you know of each one of them. So let's just pray and get started. Father, we are so grateful to be here together, Lord, and we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would illuminate us through the answers to the questions. Lord, would you lead and guide us? We want your Spirit to make himself known among us, Lord. We want to feel the burning of the Holy Spirit in answer to the questions burning in our hearts. And so we just pray that you would be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a couple of questions that we had repeated. I want to deal with those off the bat. Some of you have asked about the status of Nate's cancer. Hey, where are you at?
As of September, I'm officially no residual signs of cancer, but there are still a lot of issues from it that we're dealing with. So appreciate your prayers, because it does affect daily life still, but praise God that it doesn't seem to be, it seems the actual source has been dealt with.
Some of you have asked about how Scott got to freedom and then if he's going to be leaving for Phoenix. Scott.
That was me?
Yes.
I'm leaving for Phoenix in 20 minutes. No. Forgive me if I wasn't clear. We're earnestly praying for the Phoenix team, but at this point we have no leading personally, nor do the other people on the Freedom team, to go to Phoenix. And so we're anticipating the Phoenix team will be populated by different people than the Freedom team. Yeah, but again, the burden is North America, so you're talking way more than just Phoenix. Like, we're just praying for future teams.
Amen.
Yeah.
And then can you tell us a little bit about how you got to freedom?
Yeah, just very briefly. It was a fourfold leading of the Lord that took place over years of praying, seeking the Lord through the Word of God under the authority of the local assembly. And in a four-stage process, the Lord showed us it was time to move on from Topeka, Kansas. That was home base. Like, our ministry was really much broader than that, but that was our home base. So it's time to move on from Topeka. It'll be a fresh work of God that will replicate itself around North America and beyond. Freedom, California, and it'd be so fun to tell you these stories. Each step confirmed by the Word of God. George Mueller said that we would be foolish to leave our discernment of the will of God to an impression in prayer. He says this in his book, Answers to Prayer. Chapter 1 is worth the price of the whole book. And he says you must. have it confirmed by the Word of God. And in matters of great importance, he said that he would ask the Lord to confirm it multiple times with the Word of God, which William MacDonald reinforces with his book as well.
Thank you. We've had a number of questions as well about the difference between cross-cultural or international missions and local missions. And Grant, you've kind of done both of those. If you could give us a little bit of insight on that question and also just on who you are and what you've been doing in the last 5 years and the last 40 years here as well.
Last part.
Okay.
It's on.
Okay. Repeat the question again. I'm sorry. So we've heard a little bit from Scott and Nate. We want to know who you are.
Yeah.
And we want to know how you see the difference between local and global missions.
Yeah. So my name is Grant Ferrer. Currently, we're in the here at Fairhaven, but returning back to Spain in about 12 days, with no plans to return. While I've been here, I've really my burden for California and for the United States has grown. But I continue to have the Iberian Peninsula on my heart. Our goal is to see, as long as the Lord allows us to be in the Iberian Peninsula, is to see some kind of a movement, a church planting movement begin there, disciple-making movement begin there in our lifetime. But I'm also very burdened for the Bay Area, that I see the next 10 years as a make or break for the assemblies of the Bay Area. We really need to emphasize evangelism, discipleship in the next 10 years, or we will see a number of us graduating to higher service, and we need to really put the emphasis on that area of evangelism, discipleship. So I see both. I was totally in agreement with what they both said. He sees this call. If you study missionaries, that you ask them what was the main thing that guided them to wherever they went, they say it was a personal call from God, just this conviction that God wanted them to do that. And I'm sure it was with the Word of God, too. But so I say amen. I'm with both these guys. When you draw close to Christ, he fills you with his heart, and you start wanting, you wish you could live 100 lives, right?
Yes. Amen.
So on that theme, we have a question. Just at the beginning of your Christian lives, what was the time that you felt like your eyes were opened? And maybe let's think about your eyes were open to the Lord, but also your eyes were open to the calling that he had for you. Mm. Did that happen right when you were saved? Were those two or three different occasions? Were they 10 different occasions? How did you know where God wanted you, and how do you know where to go, right? How do you know if it's your heart asking, oh, I want to be in the Monterey Peninsula or in, you know, Nairobi, Kenya, or wherever it is? How have you experienced God's calling in your life, and how have you seen your eyes opened by the Lord? Ideally, I'd get an answer from all of you guys. So, Nate, if you just want to start with that.
Sure. No, it was not simultaneous with salvation, at least in my story. It was progression, and let me just say, it goes on. The voice of God is a very active voice. But there have been distinct moments. I'll just mention one. I'm going to be extremely brief. You want more, you can ask me, or I think more of it's told as well in the book. But at the age of 16, I realized that there was a God I had in my life that was not the Lord God, and that was basketball, and it was controlling my life. Basically, the short version is that he showed me, it was dragging me down. It was a weight as I desired to run with him, as I desired to walk with God, but it was a weight because I was trying to add God to my life instead of surrendering to God as my life. And once that weight was surrendered, given up completely, the Lord didn't give it back, but instead what he did is he opened my eyes to things that I could have seen the whole time, but I hadn't seen because I'd been blinded by my own dreams and pursuits. And I just want to encourage you that when the Lord opens your eyes to something, burdens on his heart, like even for me, Bangladesh, don't think that that's a natural thing. Most people are not burdened. Most people don't even see it. And at the age of 16, he opened my eyes to all the kids I saw sleeping on the streets growing up in Senegal that I had never seen. I'd seen them my whole life, but I had never seen them. Mm-hmm. And until basketball's out of the way, all of a sudden, here I am in Greenville, South Carolina, and I'm seeing the kids sleeping on the street in front of my house in Senegal. My eyes have been opened to a reality I had missed. So I believe, ask the Lord, what's in the way? And then, what is he showing you? Don't think that's just natural. It's supernatural, because he's showing you something that you had missed, even though it was right in front of you.
Me next? Okay, so at 15 years old, my idol was football. Way better idol than your idol.
I don't disagree with you.
Go Chiefs. Yeah. Anyways. Anyways. So I repented of my idolatry. Further repentance is needed, I suppose.
Pray for him.
But in all seriousness, I repented of my idolatry. And let me hopefully make this clear. I didn't stop playing football at that point, but my priorities changed. And I defined myself as a football player, and I was pouring my life into that. That was my passion. That was the center of my world at that point. And I was a believer. Idolatry leads to compromise, and so I started dabbling with the world. I think my greatest sin was I was ashamed of Christ. I made a conscious choice not to share Christ because that got you made fun of. And I think that is far, like I got drunk one time. That is a sin, right? One time I got drunk and I made a choice. Had a great football game. And anyways, I need to keep this short. But yeah, so I repented. That period lasted about 2 or 3 months of idolatry, worldliness, hypocrisy. Most miserable time of my Christian life by far. And the Lord in his goodness led me to repentance. Praise God. And I remember, like, shaking for joy. And I was like, this is stupid. And I'm miserable. And I wish I had a more noble reason, right? But I was just thinking miserable. And I thought, this is ridiculous. I'm a follower of Christ, and I'm going to follow Christ. And I went home, and I told my dad everything I had done. I confessed all my sin. I dropped every friend I had in the world. And I'm just talking socially. And my priorities just radically changed. And then instantly, the Lord showed me North America. And then I'll just do this as quick as I can. It was interesting because when I started really seriously studying the Word of God 3 years later, then the Lord showed me the church. That had a radical change on, like, God's design for the church, radically changed, affected my direction and my vision. Probably 7 or 8 years later, the Lord opened my eyes in a different way and led us into full-time ministry. My point is that it's so progressive, and we still feel like little kids, but we're just following an awesome, worthy, capable Savior.
In my case, it was when I was exposed to, there was only two things that would last for eternity, people's souls and the Word of God. And if I gave my life to those two things, it would be a success. Reading John 4, he who wins souls is gathering fruit for eternal life. The brevity of this life, living in light of eternity, that truth. I studied to be an airline pilot. I had all of my ratings. I was 21 and already had all my pilot's licenses, and I was offered a job flying airlines here in Oakland. But I was being exposed to living light of eternity, and that's when I had to make a decision. And the week I was making my decision, I got a call from the airlines. I hadn't even called them, and they offered me a job. So I had to count the cost. And then I went on a short-term missions trip. I was discipled by Ron Shin and Fred Colvin, who had a group of us. And we just caught a vision for the world. And Fred encouraged me to go with OM for a summer. While there, someone invited me to come back and stay there. I didn't. Came back, got prepared with the interpreter, and then went back with my wife. It was just little steps, but just realizing you only have one life. It'll soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. I thought, why would I want to be an airline pilot flying over all the people when Jesus didn't stay in heaven? He came down and walked among the people. So I said, I'm going to come, I'm going to stay here. Forget that. I would love to do that, but I'm not doing it. I'll fly around in eternity, I guess. So give me an airplane.
Scott, this one is for you. Can or will God bless an active church lifestyle versus a God-called lifestyle? And so you talked a little bit about kind of being called out of sort of the sleep that you were in, perhaps. But if we could think about this maybe two ways, that sort of eyes closed position, but also so many of us are not full-time workers, and we never will be. So what does it look like for us when we're in the middle of our mundane life? We're working an 8-hour shift and we're, 5 or 6 hours in, and that's what the Lord has for us to do. What does it look like for us to be focused on the work of the Lord in that and to have a God-called lifestyle even in a 9-to-5, and what does it look like to have the difference between just kind of doing things by rote or following Christian culture versus like following Christ?
Yeah, that's 27 awesome questions.
Yeah. You have 27 seconds.
Yeah, I hardly know where to start. Okay, so let me throw this out there first. We desperately need biblical, solid examples of Christians, I don't know the right terminology to use, but Christians living the life that you're describing, like going to work, and I don't remember the words you used, but we desperately need sold out examples of those people, right? And so if that's you, man, I pray for you with all my heart that you would be a sold out, passionate example. Like every principle of Scripture applies to the slaves. Colossians 3, it applies to everybody, right? And so, like, we all obey Luke 14. No one can be my disciple unless he forsakes all and follows me. And so for some that means you go to Home Depot. For some that means you go to Bangladesh, right? But both people are obeying God. In terms of activity-driven lifestyle versus intimacy, an activity that flows out of intimacy, I'll just say one quick little thing. Does God bless? Can God bless? Yes, he's overwhelmingly gracious. When I was getting it wrong, and by the way, I could march 100 men from North America, and I am not exaggerating. Like, exaggerating is lying. I am not exaggerating. I could march well more than 100 men up here that have learned these lessons in the past 5 years. When we were getting it wrong, did the Lord bless his word? Yes. Yes. I mean, the Lord did some amazing things with his word. How right are we getting it right now? You know, I mean, seriously, like if I were to judge myself in light of eternity, I'm just thankful that he is so gracious,
amen,
right? And he's teaching us, he's growing us, he's stretching us. It does make a practical difference, but can he bless? Does he bless? He is, yeah, and let me throw this out. There's a book you must read. Here's another one. But seriously, order this. It's from Europe. It's Revival by Brian Edwards. And one of the points that he makes, he traces historical revival, and he makes a point repeatedly in the book that where he says, it never ceases to amaze me how God is willing to use people that I disagree with. And so he shows that God will use this camp for revival. God will use this camp. And the point is, he will use us to the extent that we're yielded and willing. And I'll be quiet. 27 seconds was up.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Nate, he says we're thinking about these things. And we're thinking about how the Lord calls us. If you feel led to get seriously involved in the music ministry in the church, how do you take that into the missions field? How do we take our practical ministry today into the world?
I, first of all, would differentiate, for the sake of my answer, whether it's music ministry or whether it's any other type of ministry. The other thing I'd be very careful to do is to make missions something that we do at times and we don't do other times. The reason I say it is because it's not about our mission, it's about the mission of God. And the mission of God is always happening. And what is the mission of God? The mission of God is to draw people from every nation, tribe, and tongue to himself, the bride for Jesus Christ. But also, the mission of God, maybe on a more close level in our life, is that whether we eat or whether we drink or whatever we do, that is done to the glory of God. So I would encourage you, instead of trying to plug the music you do into a certain mission, start to ask, is this bringing glory to God? Is there anything in the way I'm doing it that's not bringing glory to God? It's bringing glory to another source. Is there something of it that's distracting me from what he has for me? I would really approach it much more from a personal perspective of the Lord hijacking every area of your life. And as he does that, as he hijacks the way that you write, as he hijacks the way that you perform, you share this music, whatever it might be, you're going to start to see that it is being plugged into his mission because it's bringing him glory. You're sharing your music with those that need it. You're volunteering yourself in places that maybe previously you didn't. And the whole point is not for you to develop a music ministry or plug into an existing music ministry, but it's to plug the gift that God's given you into what He is currently doing, and that is the Word of God in souls. And when you do that, you're going to find that He's getting glory.
Thank you. So as we think about this idea of kind of living our life and living, a lot of times the people that we're around are not interested in the gospel. They don't want to have anything to do with it. You know, maybe we share with them, maybe we don't. But what does it look like to communicate the gospel to the people that aren't interested? What's our responsibility if somebody's rejecting the gospel? And how do I deal with, in my daily life, you know, I'm at work, I am not being paid to share the gospel. My employer is not paying me to be a preacher. They're paying me to do whatever it is that they have me there. So how do I share the gospel with people that are being also paid to do things other than listen to the gospel? And how do I break through the barriers that people have towards it? Grant, if you want to start with that one.
Well, Jesus, when He sent the disciples out in Luke 10, He said, if they don't receive you, just shake the dust off your feet and move on. So you don't want to be spending too much time with a person who's not receptive, but don't close the door on that relationship. Leave the door open and keep praying for that person if it's someone you have contact with, and maybe the following year God will do something. Mm-hmm. So look for the people who are responsive. I'm looking for the people who God is drawing to Himself and drawing to John 6:44-45. He's drawing them. He's working in their life. Maybe they're going through a crisis. And I have found, rather than looking for an opportunity to just share the gospel, I would start with Jesus. You could seek to what opens up people's hearts, what we're finding, what I'm learning in the last couple of years is serving them, fulfilling the second great commandment, loving your neighbor as yourself, looking for ways to serve them, disinterested, not like, you know, so I can share the gospel, but just love them, and then be praying for them. Also, offering to pray for people. Say, hey, you know, do you have anything in your life you feel like is burdening you, and you'd like, can I pray for you? But right there. Don't say I'll pray at home. I'll pray for you right there. Mm. We're finding it, starting with that, and then just kind of push a little bit and see if they come back and find those open people, and that's where, because Jesus said that, look for that worthy person, a person of peace, and stay with them. Focus on them when you find that open person. Pour your time into them. Mm. And that will take you, because Jesus, He was looking beyond the immediate person. He was looking at all the thousands that were going to be won through that person. He wasn't just trying to get that one person. So He's like, his vision is really different. He's seeing different than we normally think.
So, Grant, you're talking about praying for people and just the situations in their life. We have a question. How do you pray for the salvation of an unbeliever? So that may apply to just praying for their practical needs, but Scott, what does it look like to really pray that somebody gets saved? And then, Nate, I'll have you answer that one as well.
So for us, like in Freedom, we met with a pastor a year ago probably, and he was very encouraged, had a great attitude. We had lunch with him, but he said, hey, you'll find that trying to get a harvest here is like trying to get a harvest off of steel. And it's true. And we're utterly convinced that that hard ground is broken up through prayer. And so that's one way we labor in prayer. And there's two aspects to that. There's devote yourselves to prayer, continue earnestly in prayer. And so there's a systematic, disciplined approach. And then there's also Ephesians and Jude praying in the Spirit. And so there's times that the Lord really earnestly burdens us to pray. And then we have a list at any given time of people that the Lord's brought into our lives that we'll be praying for. I totally love that the Lord Jesus didn't chase Jews all over Israel, but He just shined, right? He just shined like the light of the world, and the crowds were overwhelmingly drawn to Him because of that. So, yeah.
I don't want to add much to that. I mean, amen. That's enough ammunition. We don't need more answers. I mean, obedience to what we already know. But the one thing I would encourage you is perseverance in prayer, just to add to that. And going back to the question that Grant answered, don't assume someone's not interested. Don't assume that they're hard-hearted. We have so many facades that that are covering oftentimes our heart. And so prayer, perseverance in prayer, I believe that, and when I say I believe, I've got massive scriptural backing for this. Matthew 15 would be a great illustration of a story of it, but many times God seems to not be answering when in reality he's molding the very person praying. So perseverance, if there's someone you've stopped praying for, you need to start again.
Nate, you've talked about or mentioned that maybe there's an issue in our lives if we're spending more time on social media than we are in prayer, or maybe on our phone. But for most of us, the average time that we spend on our phone is probably between 2 and 4 hours on our phone, right? And we can all look that up and see. And it seems almost impossible, gentlemen, that we would spend 2 hours or 3 hours or 4 or even 5, right? If we're going to exceed the time that we're spending on our phone, that's 5 hours, right? 4.5 hours. So we talk about laboring in prayer. We talk about persevering in prayer. But what about getting started in prayer? And so this question, what I'm looking for is sort of some practicals of what do your prayer lives look like? What does your personal time with the Lord look like? And how did you get started in that?
I'm going to just say this right at the beginning. I'm going to answer this question a bit more in the last message. So I'll keep, in fact, I'll just pass it off to you all and I will answer it, but I'll just save it for when we have the time in the next message.
Yeah. Well, a personal challenge for my own life is we're trying to encourage others and ourselves to live a life of multiplying extraordinary prayer. Now, that sounds like encouraging one another to pray 3 hours a day. But what we're saying is, hey, if ordinary prayer is 10 minutes a day for you, well, make it extraordinary by praying maybe 20 minutes a day. Although I don't like to put minutes on prayer. It's like saying, I'm going to have a relationship with you. You have 20 minutes. Let's go. You know, I don't like the minutes thing, but you get the idea. In my own life, what really helped me to start praying longer times was to go prayer walking and talk, go to places where I can talk out loud and talk to God, pray through scriptures, pray the prayers of Paul, but just quoting back to God, one of my favorites, Ephesians 3:20, you know, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power of the works within us. It's to him who is able. I'm not able. But just, and he also commanded us, pray. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Mm-hmm. Pray, therefore, that the Lord of the harvest may send forth workers into the harvest. And I also say, and out of the harvest. To and in, out of. And so I obey those verses. I just pray them back to God. And I'm praying for the whole country, all of the Iberian. And it's just cool to hear answers to prayer when you start seeing people get burdened. So prayer walking, praying with my wife. I thank the Lord for my wife who's just always willing to pray with me. And she just says, you know, we're going to pray, you know, convicts me. So, yeah. And I just try to increase it. And sometimes I'll do way more. Others, but I do have an average in my mind I'm trying to reach daily, but I won't say what that is.
Yeah. Gilmore? Okay, so we really started praying years ago because of the desperate need in North America, because of the downward trend in the Church of God in North America, because we couldn't study hard enough or preach hard enough to fix the problem. That drove us to our knees. And so we purposed to begin to pray. One person we covenanted to pray together every day. And there were a couple days that we missed, but really on average, this is over a cell phone, by the way. We prayed together pretty much every day. And we didn't set a time on it. We just determined we're going to labor in prayer. The Lord eventually added 5 people to my life. And so Monday through Friday, I was laboring with a different brother. And that kind of began the process. That was incredibly helpful. Incredibly helpful. In fact, I recognized early on that I was way weaker personally in prayer than I was if I had a brother praying with me. And it was incredibly helpful. Reading about prayer, studying God's word about prayer was an amazing way to grow in prayer. It's been such a journey. Laboring in prayer gave birth at a certain point to communion with God. And that came as an utter shock to my life. I did not know that communion with God was really an expectation this side of eternity. My mindset was, you work now, you commune with God then. And all of a sudden, the labor of prayer gave birth to the relationship of prayer, and it was radically life-changing. Like I love that woman. Like, it's not a discipline in my life to go on a date with her. Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. And being able to spend time with Him, being able to, like prayer walks. Micah Williams goes on prayer walks. Micah, will you stand up quick? That's Micah. He wasn't in here earlier. He goes on prayer walks with the Lord, and I'll leave all the details between him and the Lord, right? Or you can ask him if you want. I go on prayer sits. So I sit with the Lord, and that works for me. Sitting does not work for him, right? He must walk with God. But it works for me. And so everybody's journey is different. Prayer is the overflow of a love relationship with God. It's the most amazing thing in the world. I mean, it's enjoyment. Yeah, anyways.
Nate, before you answer, if I can give you a little bit more flesh for the question, sure. If you could just comment as well on the tension between Christian duty and obedience versus devotion. And then if I'm struggling with it too, how do I know, like, what if I'm not saved, right? Like, what if I'm falsely saved? And my life just feels sort of like rote, and like it's just obedience and a fight and not necessarily this sort of glorious fellowship that we're talking about.
Okay. So, yeah. So I'll address that. But definitely we have two angles here. So set aside the unsaved part for a second. And going back to prayer, duty, devotion, I want to add something. This is definitely take everything that was said and now add this to it. I think there's a danger when we see our prayer life as a segmented portion of our day.
Amen.
And the reason for that is there is the laboring in prayer. That is really, in a sense, what we've been discussing here. And then when there's obviously a burden on our hearts, there's another form of laboring in prayer that's maybe not the normal prayer life. It's like a toiling, a fighting, a wrestling going on. But when we look at prayer itself, you've got verses like in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where it's pray without ceasing. Well, obviously, what was just described is not praying without ceasing. So how is that possible? Well, it is very possible, because when you look at actually what prayer is in this word, like prosukomai, to turn our face toward God, it is a constant fellowship with God. It's not always talking. In fact, we're warned in Matthew 6, be careful not to talk too much when you pray. And that's a foreign idea to many of us. We have our prayer time. But don't let prayer be a time in your day. Let prayer be your way of life, where everything that you're doing, you've got your face turned toward God. And so it's all passing through the filter. I know that this, us sitting up here, I'm sure my brothers, it's the truth as well. But for me, I'm in prayer right now, seriously in prayer, because I'm looking at God like, what would you have me say? Would you have me say nothing on this question? So I just want to encourage you that, yes, you've got that component, but when you're not going to finish praying. You might finish speaking, but as you go to your work, as you're whether you're doing accounting or flying a plane or whatever it is, keep your face toward God in all of this and ask Him through the lens of your glory, through the filter of your word, what do my next words look like? What do my thoughts look like? What do my interactions look like? And you pray without ceasing. So that component. But then going to the duty versus devotion, to be very brief on this, this is where the shift happens, that when you come to Christ, it's not about what you can't do, it's about who you know. And it's not a duty that I have to do this in order to please God or have a relationship with Him. I have a relationship with Him, and there's only one who's fully pleased God. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, which the Father repeats multiple times from heaven. But the Father is fully pleased in Him, so I am in Christ. He's fully pleased with me, but now I get the chance to enjoy intimacy with Him. And that's where John 14:21 comes. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me my Father will love, I will love, and I will show myself to him. I will manifest myself to him. Intimacy with God is directly correlated to obedience to His word, but I'm not obeying to have a relationship. He's saying this is the pathway to fullness of life. This is the pathway to my heart. And so it's not duty, it's an invitation. It's absolutely an invitation. So you want to enjoy me? Here's how you enjoy me. It's right before you. And those that look at the Word of God like a duty, you're missing out because this is not a master relationship. It's a child of God. Yes, I'm a servant of the Lord, but I'm a servant as his child. And so it's a whole other thing. As far as the unsaved part goes, let me just encourage you to separate for a second your feelings from your faith. It does not mean that your feelings won't at times accompany your faith. But in regard to some of the questions that we were looking at even beforehand, there will be times that you don't feel like obeying the Word of God, but you know it's the right thing to do. That is not an indication of whether or not you're saved. The question is, where has your faith been placed? People doubt their salvation so frequently. You know what I don't ask them? I don't ask them, oh, what date were you saved? I ask them, where is your faith placed? You see, when I doubt my salvation, I don't go back to September of 1988 when I was 4 years old at the breakfast table with my mom. I go back 2,000 plus years to a hill called Calvary. And I remember that the Lord Jesus died. I don't ask, did I pray right? I say, did he die for my sins properly? Did he conquer the grave properly? Yes, he did. My faith is placed in his finished work. I doubt oftentimes my performance, but I don't doubt his. And so when you're questioning salvation, don't question it based on your performance. Ask, what are you trusting? And then as you walk with him, that courage, that joy comes. It does not always mean your feelings will accompany it. But he will guide you in the path in which to walk, and joy does accompany it.
Thank you. There's a whole lot of questions that we haven't gotten to. One of them I just want to read. How does an intersex, does God allow intersex people to marry? What is the role of an intersex person in the church, since he or she's not entirely male or female? We don't have time to answer that question. If you want to text that phone number on the screen, I will do my best to get an answer from these guys and get that back to you. We had a question. Why do we refer to God as he? Why not she? Did you ever experience God's blessing in your life in a time that was dry? What's the greatest missions ministry blunder you have made that we could learn from? So there's a whole lot of questions that I want to acknowledge that we didn't have the time to ask. Somebody asked, what about the impact of colonialism and missions organizations with missions, and how do we reach out to our Muslim and Buddhist and Hindu friends? I think Nate may answer some of those questions, but we want to recognize we didn't answer all your questions. Reach out to them, please, and ask those questions. But seek the Lord about those things as well. So we'll just close now so that we respect everyone's time. But text me your questions if you are some of the people with those questions that weren't answered. We want to make sure we get you answers. So let's pray. Father, we recognize that you ought to have a place in our life, and not just a place, but the highest place. Father, we recognize that sometimes the joy of the Lord isn't there. And so we just pray that you would draw our hearts to you. Lord, that you would draw us into a place where we wake up every morning and just commit ourselves to righteousness and truth and holiness. Father, you don't ask much of us, and we just pray that you'd help each one of us to either continue with where we're at, or, Lord, that we would be able to start small with 2 minutes of prayer or 5 minutes of prayer, Lord, that the glory of your gospel would be advanced in the world. We just pray for the rest of our time now, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.